So this has been an interesting week again here in the Texas Panhandle, hasn't it? Just right quick, I really do want to commend Dr. Windler at WT for his stance and what he has been doing and everything. So wish he was here to hear that applause, because he has taken a wonderful stand, and you know, the lawsuits have begun, and he's standing firm, and so that's great. But if you haven't read his letter, his emails, and things that he put out, to me, it was just one of the most wisdom-filled things I've ever read, as far as how it pertains to drag queen shows, because he was saying that this is very derisive toward women, which, when you get to the foundation of it, it really is demeaning. And, you know, we've talked a little bit about this before, because one of the criticisms that I have read against you Christians that don't support these drag queen shows, you know, they say, well, didn't you watch like Tootsie and Mrs. Doubtfire, and you remember Some Like It Hot with Jack Lemmon and who was it? Tony Curtis, you know, and all of that. Y'all were laughing at that. What's your problem? And what's happened here recently, you know, those were very comedic in nature. It was for fun, situation, things like that. To me, what has happened with the drag queen shows, they've become very sexual-oriented, very abusive language, bad language, as well as very suggestive, seductive type dancing and everything like that. And so that's where the line to me has been crossed with so much is going on. And some of y'all, the Adams and Meredith, I think, whenever the Drag Queen Christmas show was, you know, coming to Amarillo and touring the country, well, the evidence is already out there that, you know, people videoed and were witnesses to some very crude things during those. And so that now there are 19... I think states that are passing laws that are real restrictive for drag queen shows from now on because of that. So it's more of a deal of, if it was intended as a fun fashion show, it might be different, but the history is that it's become crude and very sensual. So the way that Dr. Windler did this, and I don't know if you read some of the complaints from the alumni. The one that I was just blown away by, Reverend Nathan Russell, and sadly, he is from Washington Avenue Christian Church. And when I first read that, I thought, what? But it's from Ohio. And Washington Avenue Christian Church, yeah. And I thought, poor Jim Shelburne, he's probably having to talk on the phone, you know, all day long. But, yeah.
Jim, I was going to say, Shane was telling us that their phones blew up.
Oh, I imagine. I can imagine. So you see Washington Avenue Christian Church. But that's a Disciples of Christ church. So, like our first Christian church, that's a Disciples of Christ. So the... Again, here's one of these denominations. The national denomination has gone gay-affirming, open-affirming gay clergy and marriages. And so that was one of these Disciples of Christ up in Ohio. But his comment was that it's no different than the burning bush on Mount Sinai. That was God in drag. Yeah. He said that was God in drag. And he said, I think God and Jesus would have come to the drag shows with dollar bills in their pockets. I'm going, now is that blasphemy or what? So that was just unbelievable. This was a pastor, a so-called pastor. So anyway, the outcome of this, I think you've seen the lawsuits have begun. And so I guess something's going to be decided pretty quick, because the lawsuit says reinstate it. The drag show back on the WT campus. So I don't know if that means they have to decide like in the next few days or what. But to me, the first question the judge ought to ask these suitors is, what are you suing for? Are you suing him because he's holding women in high regard? Is that what you really want this suit to? So anyway, I don't know how that will wind up, but I just thought that was a very courageous, wonderful thing for him to do. So let's pray for Dr. Whitmer. Our Almighty God, we thank you so much that you are still working in the world. We see you working through the hearts and minds of people that love you, that desire to glorify you and to stand firm in your word. So we ask for Dr. Windler's protection against the fiery darts of the enemy, and for him to stand firm, giving comfort and peace during all the assaults. And God, we thank you for the wisdom that you have given him in order to write this letter and email regarding this drag show. So we ask you to continue to strengthen him and give him that encouragement. And God, as well as for all of us, we want to speak for you, speak the truth in love to all those who need to hear it, because there are people that they just need to meet you, Jesus. They need to meet the Savior and understand their sin and come to repent. So give us that opportunity to speak to the people that need to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. So thank y'all for that. Any other? Yeah.
Our rights are really being affected by this also. I tried to repost something on Facebook about it yesterday, and it was rejected because they had viewers that were offended by that.
Oh, really? And so what were you writing?
I didn't write any. Well, I did after that. But I was just trying to repost something that was in the article yesterday.
Oh, you were just trying to repost it, and they turned it down. So, see, we have these arbiters of truth now that are arbiting false truth. I mean, it's turned upside down. You know, they say, here's what the truth is. You're going by Scripture, and that's no longer accepted. So, yep, that's interesting. So, yep.
You know, this is National Women's Month, I think, and there hadn't been a National Born Woman win any of the awards that they normally get out. They've all been men.
Well,
changed to be a woman.
Oh, I see.
Different awards that they give out, but even like Rachel Levine won Woman of the Year earlier in the year.
And the was
there was another one too.
From South America that won some big.
Yes.
Yeah. So yeah, it's like, but that's not. Oh yeah.
The Woman of the Year is a man.
Yeah.
Women.
Yeah. So how does that work?
Yeah.
Things are upside down. That doesn't make sense. So pretty amazing. So it sounds like, oh yeah, sorry.
International Track and Field said no transgender.
Yeah.
Good.
Yeah. There are some groups that are taking stands. There are some that are caving. So it's nice to see that some groups, and I feel terribly sorry for these young ladies who have trained and
yes.
focused and put all their effort into running or swimming or whatever it is, bicycling, and then to be beat by a man is all. That's all there is to it. I feel sorry for them. So pretty sad. Again, just a few years ago, you think. We this wasn't even on the radar. This wasn't even an issue. So all of a sudden, it's really kicked into high gear. Satan working overtime again. So, well, it sounds like the sermons were kind of got a lot of the similar things going on. So once again, we know who the teacher is, and it's not us. So it's interesting to see that. So we've been looking at the seven last words, the seven last sayings of Christ from the cross, and how impactful that is, knowing that at the edge of death, what were the important things that were on Christ's heart as he was on the cross. And so we've been looking at these, and last week we looked at, my God, why have you forsaken me? Fulfilling a thousand-year-old prophecy from Psalm 22 that David had written, and also within that same those first few verses of that psalm are all these other things that were happening at the foot of the cross, that people were mocking me, insulting him, calling out to him, "You trust in the Lord, why don't you let him come and save you?" They have pierced my hands and feet. They divide my garments among them, cast lots for my clothing. So all of these prophecies, just from that one psalm, 1,000 years in advance, we're seeing fulfilled to the letter the day of the cross. Pretty amazing to think through that and see the impact. We're going to see another one today of what Christ was saying in those moments that fulfill these exact words. Then we saw that leading up to him saying that was Gethsemane. Knowing full well his soul was overwhelmed to the point of death even. Why was that? Asking God if it's possible in any way that this cup might pass from me, but not my will, but thine. Thy will be done. So even in anticipation, it wasn't a surprise what Christ was experiencing, because it seems like that you would think, well, if he's calling out, why have you forsaken me, then it must have been a surprise to him. But he saw it coming. He knew what was ahead. And even at that point, he was saying, if there's any other way. So he knew that the pain, not only physical pain, but the separation of God, was coming. He knew in the Garden of Gethsemane. So one of the things that we were talking about last week, and two or three of you came up and asked some great questions afterward, and I want to address those because it makes a lot of impact on what we're talking about. Because when you look at this and say, my God, why have you forsaken me? One of the questions that comes up, and it has for 2,000 years, was, did God abandon God? Did God abandon God? Also, the question comes up, in that moment, did Jesus give up his deity? Was he purely man at that point? And that's why he cried out like that. Did Jesus descend into hell at this point? Now, and the reason I'm bringing this up is because some of you had asked, where'd all these questions come from? Why do we even worry about these things? Well, the interesting thing is, these are 2,000-year-old questions. These questions began at Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. Because people were trying to say, how does a dead man come to life? How does that work? And so Gnosticism immediately started explaining it as the separation of the physical from the spiritual. And saying that the physical part of us, the body, is evil, it's flesh, it's sinful, and we can't help it. The spirit is good. The spirit is excellent. And so you have to separate those two. You let the body do what it wants to do, but it's the spirit that moves on and is holy and is pure and all of this kind of stuff. So it was a spiritual resurrection only. Well, that's a heresy. And that's where it began 2,000 years ago. The nature of Christ. If you can go out and search the internet for heresies of the nature of Christ, and a lot of these same things will pop up. So what's important about this? These natures of Christ, these heresies began 2,000 years ago, and if you start looking around, you'll find they're still alive and kicking today in some teachings in churches. Some churches teach some of these same heresies. So it's difficult sometimes to understand, but if you ignore that sound doctrine, it leads to heresy because you're not worshiping the biblical Christ. And that's where the danger is. It's just like Christ asking the disciples, who do you say I am? We have to answer that same question. And we have to understand that he was fully man and fully God. You don't separate the divinity of Christ from his humanity. We see that as he was unique in that God was Emmanuel, come to earth to dwell with us in bodily form, but Christ never gives up his deity. He never gives it up. He never separates. He may limit it some manners, but he never separates it. So what has happened, and I truly believe some of the problems we're seeing in the church today is because we haven't been teaching and sticking by sound biblical doctrine for several decades. And so now then, why do you see churches falling apart and splitting? Because they forgot how to take the Bible literally and study it and know what it says to begin with in order to fight against all these heresies that are coming. So whenever we get into those discussions, and I just love doing that in this group because it's really fun. It really is to hear all the different viewpoints and questions. I eat it up. So when I teach these, the first thing I want to do is be sure that I'm driving you to Scripture, just like the Bereans, to go search the Scripture and reason through the Scripture to be sure that what I'm saying is true. That's the main thing. The other thing that this does is the more we study, the closer we get to God. If we come in here just to get data, information, but it doesn't affect our relationship with Christ, it's no good. You're wasting time. But to me, once you start looking at these things and answer these questions biblically, to me it drives me toward Christ, toward who God is. Yeah, it's hard to understand sometimes. It's hard to grasp. But it helps me to know God closer. And that's what He wants. And so some of these things drive us to how simple Christ is. You see all of this and you realize the Bible just says, through faith in Jesus Christ, and He died on the cross and was resurrected for me. Yeah, that's kind of what the thief knew. And that's enough. But all these other things just make God and Christ more immense and more beautiful and more dear. Drives us closer to Him. That's what I want. And also, I want you to recognize whenever the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door and say, "It's okay, we worship Jesus too," I want you to think, not the biblical Jesus. The Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons worship a created Jesus. We worship the eternal Christ. So there are issues there. Mormons say that you too can be gods. That's not biblical either. So I want you to be aware, whenever a Muslim or a Christian scientist, a Church of Christ scientist, come and say, "We believe in Jesus too," I want you to remember, they don't believe in the biblical Jesus. The Muslims and Christian scientists don't believe Jesus died on the cross. He did not atone for mankind's sin. That's a different Jesus. That's why Paul says, if anybody teaches a different Jesus or preaches a different gospel, let them be cursed. And so we stick with this biblically, and we guard against those heresies that continue today. They're still going. It's nothing new, because it's the same liar telling the same lies. Yeah?
I mean, we kind of know the Mormons, the Jehovah's, you know, they have some, we'll just be nice and say, problematic doctrine.
Yeah.
But what I think we missed today is the church you were talking about, Disciples of Christ.
Right.
How many that we have traditionally thought were Christian really no longer are.
The ones that outright claim to be Christian, that's right. But you look at what they believe, and all of a sudden they've changed quite a bit.
Yeah.
It's no longer the biblical Christ. You know, one of my earliest experiences, this was in 2001, and it was First Christian Church. They had the local Muslim imam come and speak at their church shortly after 9/11 in order to show, you know, outreach, at, you know, which is great, you know, show love to everyone, no big deal. But one of the ladies that I talked to, she said, "I just never realized how much we believe the same." I said, do what now? And so as we talked about it, well, you know, he did say that Jesus wasn't the Son of God. I said, "Well, what does the Bible say?" "Oh, well, yeah." So it's that deception that moves in so quietly, and all of a sudden you look back and you think, "Man, I'm so far from the scriptural Jesus that," yeah, you're exactly right. So got to be careful. We see these things, the seven last words, and my God, why have you forsaken me? Seeing that in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing up front. Now then, if you start looking through Scripture from a man's point of view, you see some of the same things. And it's interesting to think through this too, because you and I as sinners, like I've said last week, we've all been in a place where we've been crying out to God and there's just silence. And it does. It feels like he's forsaken us. Have you forgotten me, God? I need your help. I want some healing here. I want some comfort. Where are you? Well, join the club. Job says, why do you hide your face and consider me your enemy? Where are you, God? Why have you turned away? David says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? And so you and I can go, yeah, I've been there. I've been there. Or I'm going through that right now. Something. Do not hide your face from me, or I'll be like those who go down to the pit. I'll be separated forever. That's what David is crying out to. Where are you? Why are you hiding your face from me? Where are you, God, when I need you the most? And so then if God hid his face from Jesus, and that question comes up again, the Apostles' Creed that some of you grew up reciting during church, some churches do the Apostle Creed, some do the Nicene Creed, but it says that Jesus descended into hell. Well, if God has forsaken him, and all sin of all mankind is on Jesus, then it would be a logical thing to say, I understand why they say Jesus descended into hell. There are like two scriptures in Peter, in Ephesians or Philippians, that talk about Jesus' descent or preaching to the spirits in prison. Okay? So there's not a whole lot of, you know, concrete evidence, but you can kind of understand how they reason through it. It's sort of like, you know, there's not a whole lot of scriptural basis for the virgin birth either. But once you reason through it, you understand why that had to be. Why do I believe that? Why does that have to be for Christianity to be true? So we can kind of go through that with that descent into hell. But that's what David was saying. You hide your face from me, I'm going to the pit. I'm going to wind up there. I'm going to be separated from you. So is that what Jesus did? So then you start looking at the cries for don't hide your face from me. But the flip side of that is this beautiful relationship whenever it's the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. Be gracious to you. Turn his face toward you. So what does that give you? What idea does that give you?
His face was turned away from us at some point.
At some point, his face was turned away, so we're saying, please turn back. And then shine upon it. What does that tell you? If you ask God to let his face shine upon you, what? Huh? Blessings. The blessings. The relationship. You know, with his face hidden, turned away, there's no relationship. But whenever he turns to us, turn your face to me, let shine upon me. That restores that relationship. Restore us, O Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us. For what reason? That we may be saved. So that indicates again, what is the default position of God's face before we were saved? He was turned away from us. We were sinners. We were his enemies. He's turned away. His wrath is on us. So then how do we be saved? God, please turn your face back. Shine on me. And how does he do that? Through the cross. Through Jesus Christ. It has to happen that way. So there's that relationship. Blessings removed, turned away. Blessings on us with his face shining upon us. Then as Jesus was forsaken, then God turned his face from him. But did that break the relationship between God the Father and God the Son? You never break the relationship from the Holy Trinity. You can't do it from the persons of the Holy Trinity. It's impossible. But Jesus in his humanity experienced what that separation was like. God hid his face from him. Jesus died in that condition. But we cannot separate the divine Christ from the man Christ. He is fully man, a physical body, a death occurred, a sacrifice was made, and the atonement was brought. Fully God, he was able to stand between God and man and intervene for us. It's just like Job asked. He said, if I only had an advocate to stand with one hand on my shoulder and one hand on God's shoulder, I just wish I had that advocate. He was calling for Christ, and that's exactly what Christ did. Because man is unable to do that. We cannot reach up and put our hand on God's shoulder. Unholy sinners cannot reach up and touch holy, perfect God. We need somebody to intervene for us. Somebody that can stand in both places and touch us and God at the same time. Jesus Christ did that. Through the cross, that was done. So Job was asking for that thousands of years before Christ. God can do that. So then as Jesus died on the cross, what was happening was, right out of Isaiah 53, yes, he was bearing our sufferings. He was taking our sufferings upon him. He was carrying our sorrows. He was doing that instead of us. Not just for our benefit, but we should have been the ones that were there. He took it on himself to do that just for us. He bore them for us instead of us. He redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, because cursed is everyone who is hung on the tree. So he redeemed us from the curse of the law. We could never keep the law. The curse upon us was death, because that was the only outcome possible. We couldn't do it. And the penalty was death, separation from God. So Jesus, the one who kept every part of the law and remained sinless, God took that curse and said, I'll take it off of these people, put it on my son, and he died, completing the punishment, the full punishment. That curse that was on us was on him. So by nature, God's face is hidden from us. That is why we must believe in that moment on the cross what Jesus did for us in order to be saved, to be redeemed, before God can turn toward us and make his face shine upon us. It has to happen that way. So now then, if you'll turn back to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. So what Jesus did on the cross and experienced God hiding his face from him, it completes exactly what David talks about in Psalm 51. So as I'm reading these first 12 verses, look at all the things that David was crying out for 1,000 years before Christ, that Christ accomplished, okay? So David says, have mercy on me, O God. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from sin. So even those 1,000 years before Christ, this was not possible. But David knew that it had to be done. So he's crying out for that. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely, I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. If you don't believe in original sin, there it is right there. Okay? It's very plain. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. There it is again. You know, hide your face from my sins. Blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. So here's what David is crying out for. Here's what happened on the cross. God blotted out our iniquities. He turned his face toward us through his son, Jesus Christ. All of those things were accomplished right there. Then we understand, go back to Psalm 22 again, because there's two parts to this psalm. The first verses of this psalm have to do with the crucifixion, because all of those points of the crucifixion are happening in these first verses of Psalm 22, beginning with, my God, why have you forsaken me? Okay, that's where it begins. The last part, the last verses, 24 through 31, all of a sudden show the victory and the vindication of what has just happened, because verse 24 says, "For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but he has listened to his cry for help." Okay? Now read verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? And then, "But he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one." So has God abandoned God? No. Not at all. Not at all. He has listened to him. He has not hidden his face from him, but he has listened to his cry for help. "From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you will I fulfill my vows from the cross. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it." So you start out from the wrath of the crucifixion and wind up with the victory of the redeemed. There's Psalm 22 right there. And it was all done on the cross. All taken care of on the cross. Just love to see those, both sides of that. Everything fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And "for he has done it," that'll come up next week. So, now then, here's a couple of quotes I just want to leave you with. So here, this first quote is C.S. Lewis. And if you never read much C.S. Lewis, there were two books that he wrote. I mean, he's written a lot of books, but these two are related, because he wrote a very scholarly, academic approach to the problem of pain. And it is a beautiful, deep book. It's a small one, but it is so powerful, talking about why, if I believe in Jesus Christ, what is pain for? You know, why should there be suffering? Those questions. You know, where are you, God? So he wrote this incredible, it's just a wonderful book on the problem of pain. Then he met his wife, and they were married for a short time. If you've ever seen the movie Shadowlands, it's a wonderful movie about him and his wife. But she got cancer and died shortly thereafter. And it was just horrible to him what he went through. Then he wrote a book called A Grief Observed. And to me, it's before and after what happened. Here he was before that he had really never experienced true pain. It's a wonderful book, but he hadn't been through it. And then he wrote A Grief Observed, where he's been through death. He's been through pain. And it is a beautiful side-by-side comparison. But one of his comments is, you know, you go to God when your need is desperate. When all other help is vain, what do you find? A door slammed in your face, and a sound bolting and double bolting on the inside. After that, silence. You've been there. You've been there. Where are you? Where are you, God? I'm wanting help. I need an answer. I need something from you, God. Silence. Does that mean he's abandoned you? Nope. Not at all. It's just quiet. And then Philip Yancey wrote a book, Disappointment with God. "At Gethsemane and Calvary, in some inexpressible way, God himself was forced to confront the hiddenness of God. My God, why have you forsaken me? God was still there. We saw it in Scripture. He was there, but there was silence. So those two things right there, and like God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. He will never abandon. Anyone who believes in Jesus Christ, that's the promise. Okay? Then, let's go to the next one, John 19. Anything before we move on? Yep.
I think we all have to get to that point where it says in your mind, you'll see you and you'll find it.
Yep.
With all your heart.
Yep.
But sometimes we have to be totally devastated to search.
Yep. And she was saying sometimes we have to be totally devastated to go search for God. You know, why does it have to be that way? You know, sometimes it doesn't have to be that way, but maybe God is silent to drive you in that direction. You know, you need to come to, maybe that's the purpose. And so the depth that is possible from that is pure joy. It's, you know, so maybe that's the purpose. That silence that drives us to seek him more. Yeah, well worth it, yep.
We can understand as parents a brief glimpse of what God is like in this moment.
Yeah.
A child does wrong, you have two options. You could spank the child, or three options. You could ignore the sin, or you could send the child to their room. In all three cases, the child never stops being your child.
Right.
In all three cases, you never stop loving that child.
That's right.
You're still in relationship with that child. But for a moment, there's a separation.
That's right. Good. You may just with your child, you may send that child to his room. You're separated, but you never stop loving. Yeah, that's great.
But Jim, I have it in my mind that God didn't, he didn't turn his back on Jesus. He turned his back away from the sin. He couldn't stand to look at the sin.
Yep. And that is in partial true. I mean, because God cannot look upon the unholy. But at the same point, it took that body, the death.
Yes.
And so that was, it's all there together. Yeah. Pretty fascinating. But the, you know, the end of that is that Jesus experienced that so that we may never have to. So he gives us that wonderful benefit because he did that for us. John 19, 28 and 29. John 19, 28. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it up to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, and that's where we're going to stop, because next week it is finished. But for now, I am thirsty. I thirst. So, now then, last week, we talked about Jesus on the cross and in so much pain and agony about to die and him thinking, oh, I really need to repeat Psalm 22:1 real quick before I die so prophecy's fulfilled. On one hand, you think, well, that's ridiculous. You know, that's self-fulfilling prophecy. But now here all of a sudden, you're looking at this and going, knowing that all was now completed and that so that Scripture would be fulfilled, he said, I'm thirsty. So you think, oh, well, so he was doing that. Well, we have to understand Jesus was the Word. And so for him to say this was perfectly natural coming out of God's mouth. One of those things. He said this, yes, it fulfilled prophecy. But it was for that purpose, for the purpose of who he was on the cross even. So exactly what it sounds like purposely doing, quoting Scripture to fulfill. So then you think John wasn't specifically saying, well, it wasn't like a shotgun prophecy. He was just spouting things off and maybe I'll hit one every once in a while. No, he fulfilled like five or six prophecies right out of one chapter of the book of Psalms. Now that's really unusual. Okay? So evidently it was very important. But then out of Psalm 22 again, he said, I thirst. Well, Psalm 22:15 says, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. This horrible thirst. This terrible thirst right out of Psalm 22. So just in Psalm 22, you think, boy, what a message for the Jews that were present at the foot of the cross. It's like God saying, I'm just giving you one chapter, book, Psalm 22, and I'm showing you seven fulfillments out of that. How much more do you need? How much more do you need? But then he goes on. So Psalm 69:21, they put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. Not only was he thirsty, but it prophesied what they're going to give him to quench his thirst. Again, these are prophecies that Jesus had no control over. How could he have self-fulfilled these? This was done by people that were totally disconnected. Okay? And so that message for the Jews is just continuing to build up. And then Psalm 143:6, I spread out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. All of a sudden you see the crucifixion and a thirst. Then you think, well, now wait a minute. There's a soul that thirsts for you. So was this a physical thirst or a spiritual thirst? Yes, it was. Both. It was a spiritual in that separation. I thirst for that relationship again. My soul thirsts for you, God. And then my tongue sticking to the roof of my mouth. I'm thirsty. So it's both there. God is spirit, does not thirst. God is spirit, does not get thirsty. A spirit does not get thirsty. Fully God does not get thirsty. Fully man, I'm dying here. I need something to drink. It's fully man, fully God. So again, this just points to who Jesus was. Now then, something that hit me was, you think about what all Jesus had been through that morning and on the cross. Just think of all of the things that had gone on. He was beaten. He was flogged. He was scourged. The scourging tore his skin, tore his muscle, ripped him apart. The blood was everywhere. He had to carry the cross. People spit on him, ridiculed him, shouted at him. They put the crown of thorns on his head, the pain, the blood from that. Loss of all of his blood, and then nailing his hands and feet to the cross. Spear piercing his side. After all that, his only complaint is, I'm thirsty. I can't even imagine. That's the only time he registers anything close to a complaint. So you look back at Isaiah 53, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Through all of that, he was quiet. And at the last moment, I'm thirsty. Pretty amazing to even think through what the extent of that. It's just is so powerful. And then, I guess, even the, not the greatest paradox, but one of the most interesting paradox about all this is that Jesus told the woman at the well, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The one who can provide water that gives life so that we may never thirst is thirsty. And God even reiterates this. This is God from the throne saying in Revelation, to him who is thirsty, I will give drink without cost from the spring of water of life. Once again showing God and Jesus are one because they are saying the exact same things. So just in these last two words from the cross, we have, my God, why have you forsaken me? He is forsaken by God that we may never have to be. And then he thirsts, giving us the water of life that we may never thirst. Once again, you see Jesus' substitutionary atonement instead of us. Okay? So we'll finish up the last two next week. It is finished, and into your hands I commit my spirit. Okay? Anything? And I know a lot of you have prayed for and sent notes to and even went to a couple of the shows of support protest for Dr. Windler, but keep him in your prayers too. So. Anything? Dear Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you have given us this account through your Holy Spirit to the apostles of your Son on the cross. Jesus, these words were meant to carry for 2,000 years so far. And we thank you that these are the words that we read today. These are the words that we study to get closer to you, to see what you have done for us through your sacrifice and atonement. We thank you for this beauty that you have given us that draws us closer and closer to you, the one who gives us life. In Jesus' name, amen.